IRIB English Radio.
قرآن كويست يس بليز.
قرآني نبض حياتي، قرآني طهر ذاتي، قرآني عصمة أمري، قرآني طوق نجاتي. آيات الله حمتني غمرتني بالبركة.
قرآن كويست answering your Quranic questions.
الشيطان ومن زلاتي. آيات الله حمتني غمرتني بالبركات تحفظني من همزاتي الشيطان ومن زلاتي. قرآني نبض حياتي، قرآني طهر ذاتي، قرآني عصمة أمري، قرآني طوق نجاتي. قرآني نبض حياتي، قرآني طهر ذاتي، قرآني عصمة أمري، قرآني طوق نجاتي.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. To all our brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, where we examine the Quran verse by verse and extract the teachings. And to help us with all of that, we have our dear, beloved, always smiling brother Habib. Salam alaikum, dear brother. Thank you very much for being with us.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me here.
It's always a joy to have you here. We always have some very, very interesting discussions. Well, with brother Habib, we're going through the chapters one by one and then through the verses one by one. And today we arrive on chapter 78, the tiding or An-Naba. Let's listen to a few verses from the beginning of this chapter and we'll be back for the rest of the discussion. Don't go away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
عما يتساءلون.
About what are they asking one another?
عن النبأ العظيم.
About the great news.
الذي هم فيه مختلفون.
That over which they are in disagreement.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and you just heard a few verses from the beginning of chapter 78 of the Quran, An-Naba, or, as translated in English, the tiding. Let's start from the beginning of this chapter. Brother Habib, it begins by saying, about what do they question one another? An interesting beginning for a chapter. But first of all, who is they?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. So first of all, we have to get a background about this chapter to actually answer your question, brother. Now, there are two interpretations for the first five verses. The first one is actually it's going to be talking about the day of judgment and resurrection. The second one is going to be talking about al-wilaya, or Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam. We'll talk more about that inshallah ta'ala. So it depends on the tafsir interpretation that you're going with. And most of the interpreters state that this verse is talking about the questions arose that were arisen by the mushrikeen, the polytheists of the time, the infidels at the time, the Quraysh tribe who were against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, questioning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, making fun of the Prophet, and pretty much trying to harass the Prophet in any manner possible.
So when in the next verse it says about the great tiding, let me just read these two verses together. About what do they question one another? About the great tiding. When it's saying the great tiding, does it mean Prophet Muhammad's prophethood?
No. And there are, this is the question I think should be, what is the great tiding, right? And there we have two interpretations here. I'm going to go with the, first of all, I'm going to start off with the mainstream interpretation available in the Sunni books. And then also some of our Shia scholars who also believe in this interpretation. And they state that the great tiding is the day of judgment, the day of resurrection. It's a question, they are asking and questioning each other, how is it possible and how can something that has gone into non-existence come back to existence? Right? And this question is actually a philosophical question. I'll get to it inshallah ta'ala. So this is the first interpretation.
Can you just stop you right there? When we're saying tiding, what is the vocabulary meaning, the lexical meaning of tiding? Is it this great change, or talking about a great change, or great news?
Great news. Naba in the Arabic language, when you say naba'a or naba, it really means that not any news, but the great news, this big news, this very important, significant news.
Very important news.
So,
I'm just going to have to stop you on that note because we're going to go to the break and we'll continue this discussion right after the break. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and we are on verse 2 of chapter 78 of the Quran, chapter An-Naba. So just before the break, we said that An-Naba means a great news, very, very important news. And on verse 2, God is saying that there are people who have different opinions about the great tiding. And we were studying the first three verses, and we said that the great tiding here means the day of judgment. But there are also other interpretations, as you said.
The second interpretation is that An-Naba al-Azim is al-Wilaya, or the allegiance of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam is An-Naba al-Azim, is the great tiding that they are indifferent about. They are indifferent about.
They dispute on.
Now, what really makes this the second interpretation more stronger than the first one, leave alone the sayings available in the heritage of the Shia school of thought, and also some sayings available in the Sunni school of thought, I want to talk about looking at this verse, الَّذِي هُمْ فِيهِ مُخْتَلِفُونَ. This great tiding, they differ in it. They differ in it. Not, they're not differing with us Muslims with it. They're not differing with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi about
it. They have a dispute among themselves.
They have a dispute among themselves about this great tiding. And it is well known that the mushrikeen at the time, right? I'm not going to talk about the philosophers before them from Greek. They believed in that when we die, nothing happens. It's the end of our lives. There's nothing after it. As various verses state, and that shows their beliefs about that. Not only that, the history about the Arabs at the time was that they believed in what? They believed that when we die, we finish. That's it.
It's the end.
It's the end.
It's the end of our complete existence.
Exactly. It's the end of our complete existence, and how can someone bring us back to life?
Mm-hmm. Now, what is this? Why is this significant for us? So they have a dispute among themselves.
See, when they don't have a dispute about among themselves about the Day of Judgment, how can you interpret it as the Day of Judgment? The verse is saying they are disputing about al-Naba' al-Azim. This Naba' al-Azim, this great tidening, they differ between among themselves about it. While in history, different verses, they don't differ about the fact that about the Day of Judgment. They don't even believe in the Day of Judgment. Mm-hmm. They have an agreement that there is no such thing as a Day of a Judgment.
But the verse is saying, oh, so you're trying to conclude that the actual interpretation is the walaya of Amir al-Mu'mineen, alayhi salam.
Yes. And see, there are differences between us, Muslims, those who believe in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, about this great, significant belief system. And that is the allegiance towards Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam and the successors of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. There's a big debate between the Sunnis and the Shias, even during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. There are people who would know about the Caliph after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, the successor, because like any rational man, right? And how about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi? He has to put someone after him. There has to be a successor. He has to plan forward. So Allah planned for Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Yet, even that, during the life of the Prophet, there were some people who were in discussion, disbelief, not following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, about the allegiance of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. And I think we still need to talk more about this topic more. Defend the first guys, you know.
Yeah.
It's an amana. Knowledge is, you know, there has to be trust in knowledge. So yeah. We have to, you know.
Okay. We're going to have to take a short break right now, but we'll be back just after the break to further our discussion. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on verses 1 to 5 of chapter 78 of the Quran. So we said that the great tiding that these verses are talking about are, one interpretation is that it's the Day of Judgment, and the other interpretation is Wilayat Ali ibn Abi Talib. You want to talk a little bit about Wilayat Ali ibn Abi Talib, and then also let's cover the idea about the Day of Judgment too.
Sure thing. You know, Wilayat Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, the allegiance of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, is a topic that I love to talk about. I wish I could talk about it my entire life. I want to defend it with my sweat and blood and my pens and my whatever, in any manner I can defend it. But I'm going to try to give out the response that this, when this question is put forward towards the people who interpretate the verse that the Naba' al-Azim, the great tiding, is a Day of Judgment. They state that no, they do believe that there is some kind of resurrection, right? But resurrection is two kinds. The resurrection with this hand, this body, this flesh that you have. And there's also the resurrection of only your spirit. So there are two kinds of, you know, ideologies out there about resurrection. So the Mufassireen, for example, Sheikh Mukarram al-Shirazi in Tafsir al-Amthal, states that no, what they mean by they differ upon the reality of this resurrection. Is there a resurrection or not? And if there was a resurrection, is it going to be like our bodies coming back? Or is it going to be what? Is it going to be only our spirits? And that's how they say that they differ upon it. But again, I emphasize on the fact that one should read the history first. One should read the geographical aspects to it first, to see who the Quran was talking to about, firstly. Secondly, to look at the beliefs of those people that were being, you know, spoken to, that were being talked about, the subjects of these verses, they should be known. Their belief should be known. It should be cleared out to understand whether they did have these kinds of differences or not, or were these differences brought from the philosophers of Greek.
Okay, very short. The verses 4 and 5 say, nay, but they will know. Then indeed they will know. The verse uses the word kella, as if never. Abadan, I think it's a synonym of abadan. Never, they will never agree, apparently, on this. All right, thank you very much, Brother Habib, for your explanations on this program. We went through verses 1 to 3 of chapter 78 of the Quran. It's talking about a dispute among a group. And there are two interpretations to it. Apparently, one is the Day of Judgment, and the second is Walayata Ali ibn Abi Talib, in which the people disputed about, even during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are different interpretations to these verses, I guess, and each one has its own merit. If you missed our program, don't worry. You can always download an archive from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. Until next week, and a lot of studying. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
News, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Iran's capital, Tehran, is hosting the country's most high-profile robotics event, dubbed RoboCop Iran Open. The event seeks to promote robotics and artificial intelligence by holding tournaments. Yusuf Shalali has the story.
They may not be able to face human soccer players just yet, but these robot footballers are taking their baby steps toward achieving this goal. The 16th edition of RoboCop Iran Open brought together 100 teams from across the country to compete in different fields of robotics and artificial intelligence, with a focus on soccer robots.
Our robot is a soccer player that moves with its wheels. It's totally different from humanoid robots, but it can certainly challenge them and beat them in a football match.
We have taken part in the Maze League of the RoboCop games. It's the first time I'm involved in this big competition, where I have to implement all my programming, mechanics and electronics skills to win the game. I am so excited.
Organizers say RoboCop seeks to promote robotics and artificial intelligence by offering IT experts a real-time challenge to build the most capable robots.
The idea of RoboCop competitions is to increase the creativity of IT experts in developing efficient robots. Why soccer? Because first of all, it is a highly popular sport, and second, it is a highly strategic game that requires a robot to perform many difficult tasks, which, if accomplished, can turn them into strong and capable robots.
RoboCop Iran Open is part of the international initiative dubbed Robot Soccer World Cup, or shortly, RoboCop. The event was first launched in 1997 and was inspired by the victory of a computer chess player against the then world chess champion, Garry Kasparov. The official goal of the competition, as stated by its organizers, is to hone the capabilities of humanoid robot soccer players so that they will win a soccer game against the winner of the most recent FIFA World Cup in mid-21st century.
While robots still have a long way to go before they can challenge the likes of Messi and Ronaldo, the ultimate goal of RoboCop is not about robot footballers beating human rivals, but the technology advances that can be made along the way to improve our lives. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
There is a lot to be worried about when it comes to the climate. An Indian auto rickshaw driver in the capital, New Delhi, has come up with an innovative idea to beat the scorching heat wave. He has built a garden on the roof of his vehicle to keep passengers cool. Mahendra Kumar's vehicle, dubbed Moving Garden, stands out among others, with its unique rooftop. He has grown vegetables, flowers, and a variety of herbs and shrubs on the small roof space. Kumar says it was easy to make the garden by spreading a thick sack over a mat and covering it with soil. Then he added the plants, watered them, and watched them grow.
Around 2 years ago, I had this idea during the peak of the summer season. I thought if I can grow some plants on the roof, it will keep my auto rickshaw cool and give relief from the heat to my passengers.
Kuma says the thick green keeps his three-wheeler cool even when temperatures reach 45 degrees Celsius. The rickshaw driver has also installed small fans inside for the comfort of passengers as an extra measure. His passengers say they feel cool because of the natural air conditioner. Kuma's rickshaw attracts many commuters for obvious reasons, and passers-by also stop to take selfies. A museum in France is hosting treasures of Peru, including the famed Machu Picchu, in a unique experience where technology meets archaeology. Visitors can immerse themselves in a vertical tour of Machu Picchu Citadel and see an exclusive exhibit of Peruvian archaeological objects. The collection is arranged chronologically, passing through the extraordinary diversity of some 13 cultures. The collection displays 200 artifacts spanning three millennia, dating as far back as 1500 BC. A large part of the exhibit is dedicated to Peru's Machica civilization with their vase portraits and red ceramics. The museum's curator says the goal was to show that pre-Columbus Peru was far deeper than just the Inca era. These days, it's easier than ever to get lost in the virtual world. A unique museum in the U.S. is using augmented reality for visitors to plug into a thrilling experience about the Earth's environmental challenges. The New York Museum is called Arcadia Earth. It offers a large-scale multisensorial journey through underwater worlds, mountains, savannas, and inspirational fantasy lands. Each exhibit is brought to life through immersive technology and animated by augmented and virtual reality, including projection mapping. One installation is made of 44,000 plastic bags, the amount used in New York every minute before a plastic bag ban was implemented. The museum founder says the goal is to raise awareness about the impacts of climate change in a fun way.
The intention is to inspire people to come and leveraging game and immersive beauty to deliver a message. And I think that if this technique were to be used in school, we will so learn much more, and every kid will want to go to school. And at the end of the day, the purpose is just to deliver the message. The tools are just techniques. So I really think that this technique, it's super fun and will work for everyone.
Vittori added that the experience is meant to encourage people to be proactive in protecting the planet. The exhibit also spotlights other environmental challenges such as overfishing and food waste. Proceeds from tickets sold are used to plant mangrove trees. This exhibit has been held in several cities across the United States, and each time proceeds have been used to support various environmental causes.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Appearing like something straight out of a sci-fi movie, this Gundam-style robot lifts off special equipment and carries out maintenance work on out-of-reach railway contact lines in Japan. Developed by West Japan Railway Company JR West and two other Japanese companies, the humanoid robot can conduct repair work on overhead wires, which are considered high risk for humans. According to JR West, the prototype of this robot can be controlled by human operators through VR helmets and remote controls. It can lift objects up to 40 kilograms in weight with two hands to a height of 10 meters. It was designed to lower the risk of electrocution and falling for workers. The company says it can cut down human labor by a third. The company has been conducting tests since April and expects to put the robot into full service by early 2024.
A child-sized doll screams and rolls its eyes while lying on a table as engineer Hiroki Takimoto looks on calmly. But instead of being a child's toy, the doll is a humanoid robot mimicking critical medical symptoms designed to train dental workers. The robot was co-developed by Japanese robotic startups Team Sock and a local dental school. Pediaroid was designed to stimulate a child's responses when receiving dental treatment, including changes to its medical condition. Using a tablet programmed with different medical conditions, the user is able to send signals to air cylinders installed within the robot's joints to move its entire body, mouth, and tongue to display physical reactions and facial expressions.
Medical workers really need to experience medical emergencies. It's important that they experience a situation where something goes wrong, and that's what it can simulate. As for the future, we would like to further develop it in such a way that various other people who are involved with childcare, such as mothers, elementary school teachers, childcare workers, and nurses, can experience emergency simulations.
Director of Team Sock's engineering division, Yusuke Ishii, said the robot was developed due to the lack of clinical dental training to treat children. Currently, at a hefty price tag of about 25 million Japanese yen, Team Sock hopes to develop the hyper-realistic robot further such that people from other childcare industries, including pediatricians and elementary school teachers, would be able to use it for other emergency situation training.
Iran's National Museum is displaying a collection of artifacts that was stolen decades ago but has finally returned home after a long legal battle. The items, which include sacred figurines, pots and jars, date back to more than 3,000 years ago. They were stolen and sent to the West more than four decades ago. In 1991, the British Museum was seeking to buy the collection from a smuggler residing in Switzerland. The objects, however, were seized by Swiss police and revealed in court in 2008. Since then, Iran had been trying to get the stolen treasures back home.
Under pressure from the Iranian diplomatic apparatus and the official complaints of the National Museum in 2015, the legal process continued, and finally on December 20, 2020, the collection returned to us.
The collection belongs to the northwestern city of Bukhan, which was the home of Manians around the 10th to 7th centuries BC. The Manians were one of the first nomadic tribes to build cities in that area. The director of Iran's National Museum says the effort to recover other stolen artifacts continues. The country is now holding talks with the US and Australia to return ancient objects smuggled over there.
How long could you work at your job? In Brazil, a 100-year-old man has broken the world record for the longest spell working at a single company. Walter Orthman has entered the Guinness World Record books for working at the same fabric company for an astonishing period of 84 years. He started on the factory floor before moving into administration and later on into the sales management. Despite his extraordinary accomplishment, Orthman's advice for those looking for a long and fulfilling professional life is surprisingly routine.
You have to like to work. I started to work with that willingness and fighting spirit. You also have to start working on something you like to do. You can't just do any job to say that you're working. That doesn't work. You're not going to be able to stand it. You have to look for a job that you like to do. And there, you won't even feel the time passing. That's what happened with me. I started working here, and I liked it. I worked my way up from point to point until I got to the position I'm in today.
Orthman says his secret to a long life and breaking the record is having a healthy lifestyle and staying away from junk food. He says he avoids sugar and salt as much as possible and tries to keep a diet that is healthy for the mind and soul. In order to stay sharp, Orthman says he does stretches and maintains physical activity.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulema's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
In the book Tuhaful Uqul, we have a narration from Imam Ali alayhi salam who refers to four of evil actions which are even worse than committing the sin itself. These four deeds are insistence on doing a sin, belittling a sin, being proud in doing a sin, and finally being happy in committing a sin. The first one is insistence on doing a sin. For instance, a person is habituated to the sin of looking at non-mahram women. This is a sin. However, if he insists on committing that sin, this act is worse than the sin itself.
دومین عنوان که امیرالمومنین میگه الاستسقار کوچک شمردن گناه
The second deed, which is worse than doing the sin, is belittling the sin. This means that someone commits a sin, but somehow justifies it for himself and compares his minor sins to the major sins that others are doing. This feeling that you can belittle a sin is worse than the very sin, according to Imam Ali alayhi salam. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
You are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. I am your humble host, Zainab. Dear listeners, as you know, we have been discussing about Mahdawiyat, Imam Mahdi, in this session. And today in our studio, we have with us Dr. Karimi. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Karimi.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
It's a pleasure to be with you, sir. Thank you for accepting the invitation.
Thank you for having me.
So, dear listeners, we had been discussing about the verses that prove the existence of Imam Mahdi, ajallahu ta'ala farajahu. And we explained these verses through traditions, through Sunni traditions, through Shia traditions. In our last session, Dr. Karimi pointed out to some verses that exactly prove the existence of Imam Mahdi, ajallahu ta'ala farajahu. And was explaining the traditions in light of the same verses, explaining the same verses basically. So we discussed some Sunni traditions, and now we would want Dr. Karimi to discuss some Shia traditions as well, explaining these verses.
So, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So the last verse that I shared with the listeners was the verse, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ittaqullaha wa kunu ma'as-sadiqin. O you who have faith, be wary of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be with the truthful. And we said that being with the truthful means and requires following them. After sharing some narrations from Sunni sources in the previous session, I would like to share some from Shia sources, like the one in which Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam says that Iyana ana, after reciting this verse, he said that this narration is referring to us, the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt. Al-Kafi, volume 1, page 208. In another narration, Ibn Abi Nas says that I asked Imam al-Rida alayhi salam about the verse Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ittaqullah wa kunu ma'a as-sadiqin, and the Imam said as-sadiqun humul a'imma. The truthful in this verse is referring to the Imams. Al-Kafi, volume 1, page 208. According to Sheikh al-Saduq in Kamaluddin, Imam Ali alayhi salam said, do you know that when the verse Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ittaqullah wa kunu ma'a as-sadiqin was revealed, Salman asked the Prophet, O Prophet, is this verse general or specific? The Holy Prophet said that the people who are commanded in this verse are all the people, all the faithful. So this part of the verse is general. But Sadiqun in this verse is only
specific.
Yeah, it's khasa. For whom it is special for لأخي علي, for my brother علي, وأوسيائي من بعده إلى يوم القيامة. And my wife's sojourns after him till the day of judgment. So Imam alayhi salam told the Muslims, seems that it was after the demise of the Prophet. So he told the Muslims that, do you testify that the Holy Prophet said such a thing about me? And all of them said, yes. قَالُوا أَلَّهُمَّ نَعَمْ. This is in Kamaluddin, page 278. Let's go to the next verse. This is the seventh verse we are referring to prove the existence, necessity of the existence of an imam, of a guide, of a khalifa, of a sadiq in each time and era. This verse is the famous one, chapter Nisa, verse 59, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who have faith, ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasulah wa ulil amri minkum. Obey Allah and the apostle, that is the prophet, and those vested with authority among you. Again, like the previous verse, we can conclude from the verse that ulil amr are infallible.
All right.
Because Allah says that ati'u Allah without any condition, that is clear. Ati'u Rasul without any condition. Again, it is clear, it requires that the Holy Prophet must be infallible.
But again,
ulil amr. So again, the same argument. If ulil amr are not infallible, it's very likely for them to commit sins and make mistakes. So why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that
would say something like that, the one who commits sins and you come and follow them.
It's not possible. It will lead us astray. Again, the interesting point is that this reality has been mentioned by some Sunni scholars, like Fakhr Razi, the great Sunni scholar, in his At-Tafsir al-Kabir, volume 10, page 116. He says that my conclusion, which is a very firm conclusion, is that وَجَبَ أَن يَكُونَ مَعْصُومًا عَنِ الْخَطَأ. The ulil amr which are mentioned in this verse, whoever they might be, they should be infallible. They should be ma'soom. Hakim Haskani, another Sunni scholar, in his Shawahid al-Tanzil, volume 1, page 190, he says that this verse was revealed about Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali alayhi salam, when the Holy Prophet made him his representative and deputy in the city of Medina. So these are some Sunni sources. Let's share a few narrations from Shia sources as well. Husayn ibn Abi al-Ala, one of the companions of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, says that I told Imam Sadiq alayhi salam about the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, that we need to follow them. And the Imam said that, yes, that's right. And these are the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to in the verse, Ati'u Allah wa Ati'u Rasul wa Ulil Amri Minkum. In another verse, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam said, Wa Ulil Amri Minkum Iyana Ana Khassa. Ulil Amri in this verse is referring only to us, that is the Ahlul Bayt. أمر جميع المؤمنين إلى يوم القيامة بطاعتنا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded all the believers till the day of judgment to follow us, that is the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt. Al-Kafi, volume 1, page 276. According to another narration, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, and refers to the names of these Ulul Amr. He says Imam Ali alayhi salam, then Hassan, then Hussein, then Ali ibn Hussein, then Muhammad ibn Ali, then after him the Imam Sadiq alayhi salam himself. Let's go to the next verse, and this is the last verse from the first group. I said that we are two categories of the verses. First of all, those verses which tell us that in each time and era we are in need of a guide. Khalifa, Sadiq, Ulul Amr. And then we'll go to the second category of the verses. This verse is chapter Qad, verse 4, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. تنزل الملائكة والروح فيها بإذن ربهم من كل أمر. The verse is talking about the famous night, ليلة القدر, the night of destiny, or as some people put it, the night of power. According to this verse, on that night, the angels and the ruh, the spirit, will descend by the leave of their Lord with every command. Now, the question is that this verse is referring to an event which is taking place every year. Tanazzalu is in the present tense.
True.
Now the question is that when Allah says that these people descend with every command, it means that they need to descend on someone. So at the time of the Prophet, that person is the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. What about after him?
After Prophet.
Again, for the Shia, the answer is clear. And that is why we believe that in our time, on the night of Qadr, these angels, they descend on Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance. All these verses refer to one point. The point is that in each time and era, we are in need of a Hadi, according to that verse, a guide.
A guide.
Khalifa, Shahid, witness, Sadiq, a truthful person, Ulul Amr, those people who have authority, and a divine proof. Who is that person? According to the Shia, these verses refer to the 12 Imams after the Holy Prophet. For other Islamic denominations, at least they need to find the answer to this very important question.
And many say that they should be infallibles.
Exactly. That's also one of the
main and interesting points that the Sunni scholars refer to.
Yeah, exactly. Let's go to the second category of the verses, and those verses are the ones which refer to the fact that this is one of the divine promises that finally the righteous people will have the power on the earth and they will defeat the supporters of battle or the falsehood. There are a couple of verses in this regard, and the question is that what time these verses are referring to? It has not happened yet in the history of humankind to have a time in which the truth is somehow prevailing in the whole world.
All right.
This has not happened yet. Chapter Anbiya, verse 105, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ كَتَبْنَا فِي الزَّبُورِ مِنْ بَعْدِ الذِّكْرِ. Certainly we wrote in the Psalms, that is the book of Dawud alayhi salam, after the dhikr, which may refer to Torah, according to some scholars, أَنَّ الْأَرْضَ يَرِثُهَا عِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحُونَ. Indeed, my righteous servants shall inherit the earth. According to this verse, it is a divine promise that one day the whole earth will belong to Ibadiyya Salihun, the righteous servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, we need to refer to the narrations. So, for example, in Tafsir al-Ibn Ibrahim al-Qumi, we read, this verse is referring to the time of Imam Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance. Tafsir al-Qumi, volume 1, page 14. In another part of his book, he says, أَنَّ الْأَرْضَ يَرِثُهَا عِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحُونَ قَالَ الْقَائِمُ وَأَصْحَابُهُ. عِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحُونَ, my righteous servants, refers to Imam Mahdi and his companions.
All right.
What about Sunni scholars? Interestingly, we have the famous Hanafi scholar, Al-Qunduzi Al-Hanafi, in his Yanabiyu Al-Mawadda, volume 3, page 243, after quoting this verse, he says, هُمُ الْقَائِمُ وَأَصْحَابُهُ. This verse is referring to the Qa'im and his companions. The second verse is chapter Qasas, verse 5. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنُرِيدُ أَن نَمُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعَفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّةً وَنَجْعَلَهُمُ الْوَارِثِينَ. We will to show favor to those who were weak or abased in the land and to make them the imams, the leaders, and to make them the heirs. Again, according to this verse, There are some people who are mustada'af, who are weak. I mean, they do not have power. But the divine promise is that they will be made the imams and the heirs who will defeat the falsehood and the supporters of the falsehood. Again, Qunduzi al-Hanafi, after quoting this verse, he says, أَشَارَ إِلَىٰ أَصْحَابِ الْمَهْدِي رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ. This is referring to the companions of Imam Mahdi. So who are these weak people? These are the companions of Imam Mahdi. First of all, they are weak. And after the reappearance of Imam Mahdi, they will be, as the verse put it, نَجَعْلَهُمْ أَئِمَّا. They will be leading and the leaders of the people. And they will be warithin, the heirs.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
And Sheikh al-Saduq quotes Imam Hadi alayhi salam as saying, this verse is referring to us, or it was revealed about us. Now, according to Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, the Holy Prophet had a look on Imam Hadi alayhi salam and his two sons, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and then cried and told them that you are mustada'af after my demise, you are weak. Mufaddal ibn Umar, the companion of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, asked the Imam that what do you mean and what did the Holy Prophet mean by saying that you are mustada'af after me? Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said that the Holy Prophet meant that you are the Imams after me, because Nuridu an namuna ala alladhina istud'afu is referring to us, the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, and according to this verse, the mustada'af people will be the leaders and the imams. Now, we have a very significant concept in this verse, and that is referring to alladhina istud'afu fil ard. The translation of Brother Qara'i is like who were abased in the land.
Brother Qara'i is one of the translators of Holy Quran in English. This the word mustazaf here in the narration does not exactly mean weak, you mean to say?
Yeah, those people who are not in power because of the fact that the like oppressive people, they have, usurped the power from them. It doesn't mean that in and of itself they are weak. No, we are talking about the people who do not have the power.
Inshallah, next session as well, we'll ask you if there are any more verses. Thank you so much for being with us.
My pleasure.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of life? Where is the shining moon? Where is the firmest glow?
Midstream.
Despite the surrender of a large number of Arab regimes today before the Zionist entity, where some of them go as far as allying themselves with it, Israel is still the enemy of the peoples of the region, just as it is the enemy of Palestine. The rejection of the greater part of the Arab peoples, and with them the peoples of the Islamic world, to this unholy alliance, and their support for the option of resistance, as the Battle of the Sword of Al-Quds made clear, is among the hard facts that the Western and Persian Gulf propaganda apparatuses could not deny. Palestine does not concern Muslims alone. It is the cause of a people resisting settler colonialism that falls within the framework of the strategy of Western hegemony over the Arab and Islamic region. Solidarity and even identification on a global scale with the people of Palestine is due to the fact that their cause summarizes and intensifies all the major political issues still pending around the globe. In addition to being a resistance to the latest form of settler colonialism, it also includes a struggle against discrimination and apartheid practiced by the Zionist entity, and a confrontation with the policies of hegemony and war adopted by the Western imperialist powers against the global South. Meanwhile, in the Arab world, attacks and pressure against the axis of resistance escalated, coinciding with the escalation of the pace of official Arab normalization, which reached the point of an alliance between the Zionist entity and the normalized Arab states, especially the UAE and Bahrain. The official Arab position that supports the Palestinian people, albeit verbally, is absent in the face of the daily Zionist aggression at the hands of the occupation army and its settlers. Photos of Arab officials in Tel Aviv and of Zionist officials in Arab capitals indicated that the horizon of Arab support for the struggle of the Palestinian people has been blocked. With the beginning of 2022, the wave of normalization escalated through the Arab-Israeli summits in Abu Dhabi, Manama, Sharm el-Sheikh, Amman, and the Negev. However, at the level of the people, the struggle was still in full gear. March and April 2022 brought about Israeli fears like never before, with unorganized lone resistance operations that targeted the internal occupied territories, which Israel views as its secure fortress. Not anymore. With the beginning of the month of Ramadan, popular protests erupted in most Palestinian cities. The title of this new confrontation was to protect the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which the settlers announced their intention to storm and make sacrifices in its squares, while Gaza made way for limited but accurate missile retaliations towards Israel. The comprehensiveness and continuity of the confrontation raised the question, is an all-inclusive Palestinian intifada approaching? Well, we'll have to see about that, although I truly hope to be part of that one day. Welcome to the Mideast Stream, I'm Marwa Osman. The targeting of the Zionist colonial project of Al-Aqsa Mosque, the first of the two Qiblas and the third of the two holy mosques, and the Holy Church of the Sepulchre establishing a religious war with Muslims and Christians that might ignite a comprehensive revolution in Palestine? The substitutionary colonial projects are not satisfied with killing, displacing, and annihilating the indigenous population. Zionism also seeks to erase their material, moral, and cultural impact, or to seize it if possible, and to include it in its historical and cultural narrative. However, despite the difficulties imposed by the position of the Ramallah Authority and the Arab complicity against the Palestinians, several factors on the ground indicate a comprehensive Palestinian uprising in Al-Quds, the West Bank, and the 1948 occupied territories. It is closer than ever. To discuss this issue with us from Beirut is Dr. Danielle Yagic, academic and political commentator. Thank you very much for being with us. Danielle, now, Muslims and Christians across the world have been witnessing live on social media how the Zionist entity have been harassing and kidnapping and violently stopping worshippers from entering both Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. How do you think these acts of aggression will basically resonate within the Palestinian communities, whether it is in the occupied territories or maybe also in the Gaza Strip?
Of course, these latest forms of the Zionist violence against Palestinian worshippers of all religions that are present in Palestine may, of course, trigger responses, because eventually what the Zionist regime has been doing in the last days has been attacking the indigenous people, including Muslims and Christians, on their holy holidays and at their holy sites where they were practicing their religion. This shows, however, at the same time, the desperation of the Zionist regime, because even after decades of genocidal erasure that the Zionist regime has been attempting to commit in Palestine, eventually, the overlap, as we see it these days during the holy month of Ramadan and the Easter celebrations, reveal again that the Palestinians are still there. They are on their indigenous land, and they are practicing their customs, beliefs, and their culture. And this very much really destabilizes, again, the Zionist notion of the takeover of the land. So in many ways, the latest forms of violence that we've seen and that were audiovisually captured and documented and went viral worldwide, show once again the frustration of the Zionist regime that the erasure is yet continuing in the settler colonial mechanism. And of course, there are going to be reactions, but effectively, this is part of a systematic and structural form of violence than colonial war.